All right. Well, good morning, LifePoint Worthington. Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor for the Worthington campus. Let me just say this as we're getting started. If this is your first time here at LifePoint Worthington, whether or not you've been at another LifePoint campus or never been to LifePoint before, one of the easiest ways just to begin finding out a bit more information about this place and what it might look like for you to take a next step in being engaged here is to take out your phone and you can scan that QR code that's on the seat right in front of you. That will take you to a website, lpguest.com, where you will find a welcome card. This is super simple, takes about 30 seconds, and helps us best just follow up with you and talk about what your next step might be. We even have one of our partner ministries right at the end of that form when you fill it out that we'll give a $5 donation to in your honor, just as a way of saying thank you for being here and gives you a chance to do something good with your time here today. You will also find the Notes app. So if you were good in school and like to brag about how good in school you were, you can take notes and show me and I'll pray for you after the service today. You can take those notes. You can follow along in the message today. There's even a spot where you can post questions. So if there's something that I say or like a situation you're wrestling with from the message we're talking about today, you can post that question there and we will follow up later on this week. All right. Now, again, one more thing. As we're getting started, how many of you have seen a Christmas advertisement already on TV? It's like vomit. Come on. It hasn't even snowed yet. But here we are at LifePoint talking about Christmas. All right, let's go. So every year, we want to create space for our church family to care for others in our church who are just struggling a bit more this time of year. And so we have something set up outside in the lobby called the Blessing Tree. You'll find a QR code right next to the big white Christmas tree right in the lobby. Here's how this works. If you know of someone in your life group or just someone in our church family member, regular attender, someone who's just struggling going into this season, maybe it's a single parent or someone who's just going to struggle financially in this season, you can nominate that person, just gets it that person on our radar as a church so that we can come alongside them and provide some extra support and care during this time of year. You can find out all the information you need just by scanning the QR code right next to the white Christmas tree in the lobby. All right, we are continuing in our series through the New Testament letter of Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, why don't you meet me in Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. We've been spending the last 8 or 9 weeks so far studying this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he started in the Roman colony of Philippi somewhere around 50 AD, right? The overarching theme that we've looked at in this letter is joy, right? It's a point that Paul makes about 16 times that as followers of Jesus, we understand that the only source of unshakable joy is found in a relationship with God himself, right? And that by finding your joy in him, we are actually liberated from looking to all of our horizontal relationships, to our friends, our family, our spouse, our government, our careers, and essentially demanding that these things exist to make us happy. Right? Instead, we look as followers of Jesus to our relationship with Jesus as our source of unshakable joy. No matter what we encounter in this life, and I really do mean that, no matter what we encounter in this life, we can find and hold and experience joy. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to meet me in Philippians chapter 4. We'll be in the first 7 verses today. And while you're turning there, I'll say this. I have to think it is God's kindness in bringing us to the passage we're looking at today. As teaching pastors, we did not plan it this way. But the passage we're looking at, I think, is very important for our current cultural moment. Today, we are talking about conflict. What could we have going on right now that would lead us to be in conflict right now? We're talking about disagreement. We're talking about this like us versus them kind of thing that can develop. We're talking about fighting. And here's the thing. As soon as I bring that up, Some of you have a very specific conflict that comes to mind. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you're the only one who knows that you're in conflict, but you're just frustrated with this other person. You haven't brought it up to them yet. Maybe you're just coming out of a season of conflict. The reality is, all of us, every single one of us in this room, we experience conflict. We get into fights. We have disagreements. Some of it is our fault. Most of it is their fault, right? More likely, it's a combination of the two of these things coming together. But for whatever reason, fighting is a fact of life. But I think the question we often have, and when we look to the world around us today, we find precious few solutions to it. The question we often have is, what do we do with conflict? Like, if it's a reality, if we're going to hit it, like, how do we work through it? And maybe, what happens on the other side? Is the only option left that we just cut people off and say, no, they're toxic, I'm done with them, I can't deal anymore? Is that the only option we have? If there's anything I want you to walk away thinking about today, it's this. I'm going to boil it down to one idea. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. As followers of Jesus, we fight to stay together. We fight to stay together. We fight. It's going to happen. It is a fact of life. It's going to show up in every relationship that we have, but we fight to stay together. The same energy we put into our conflict, we make a choice in following Jesus to do the hard work, and it is hard work, of pursuing unity. So if you're not there yet, open with me to Philippians 4. I'm going to read this passage, I'll pray, and we'll get started. It will also be on the screen behind me. Philippians 4, starting at verse 2, actually, says this. Paul's speaking, he says this, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to pause as we open your word. And we know that walking into this place today, we've all had we've had a wide range of emotions and experiences kind of take their toll on us this week. Some of us are like, we are pumped. Others of us feel like very frustrated, disoriented, confused. And in this space, especially in a church community, there's great opportunity for us to begin to lean into this us versus them and all of this corrosive thought process to begin to wreak havoc in this church and in every relationship. Father, we pray for your help. We pray that we would take to heart the full message of the letter of Philippians, that our joy is not found fully in any other thing, but in the deeply meaningful, satisfying relationship with Jesus. We were not created to find our joy in any other thing. And so every other thing is going to fail us. Father, we are mindful of your kindness in bringing us to this passage today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit, even prophetically step on toes where we need to be prompted. If there's a conversation we need to have after this mess, would you not let us wait around? Would we lean in and have the hard conversation if we need to have that? Would we be willing to extend forgiveness as we have been forgiven? God, we pray that you would bring healing in the relationships we have that have been damaged by conflict and fighting. Although we're also mindful on a weekend like this, want to take a moment and pray for the many families who have walked through seasons of deployment as they have sent their loved ones who serve in the armed forces. Father, we are grateful for them. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege I have of serving as a chaplain, God, to engage with the many families who serve. God, we pray blessing that you would protect them. We're grateful for their service. God, we trust you to move in power in our time today. I thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Remember, the main thing I want you to walk away thinking about today is this. As followers of Jesus, we fight to stay together. And I'll say this from the very beginning. There are a whole bunch of things that we are not going to get a chance to talk to. It's going to be like a fire hydrant because there's a lot of stuff we got to get through today. But there's a lot we're not going to be able to talk about. And in fact, if you're tracking with me today, you will absolutely have the, yeah, but what about fill in the blank scenario that's running through your mind. You'll have that question come up repeatedly. I tell you, put that in the questions part of the notes app. We'll follow up and have that conversation. Now, as we're getting started, I think it's helpful for us to take a moment and think about how the Philippian church would have first interacted with Paul's letter. Something's going to pop here a little bit that we need to see. Most people in that day, in that part of the world, would not have been able to read. So if they wanted to know what Paul said, they would have to listen. This is part of what the earliest followers of Jesus did. They gathered together in homes or in public meeting spaces, usually in synagogues if they had the opportunity. They would gather there and read these letters written by Paul, right? There wouldn't have been a huge group of people, 20, 30 people at this point in time, maybe. And they'd all be ready and excited to hear what Paul had to say to them. Remember, somebody would have had to be with Paul, grab the letter, and make the 600-mile journey to Philippi so that they could talk to this church in this city. And you can imagine that as the reader is going through this letter, we've seen it already, right? He's pausing to explain some of the nuances of some of the things that Paul wrote, probably given some more context. They are encouraged by what Paul has been saying. They're encouraged by what they hear. Paul's been very open and transparent about how he's been processing some of the hardest things that he's gone through in his own life. And then this reader would have gotten to the very end in front of everybody there, and they all would have heard this. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. It's kind of going to suck the air out of the room a little bit, right? I mean, actually, in the original language, which is Greek and not English, Paul's even more direct. He says something more like this. I'm specifically calling out and naming Euodia, and I'm specifically calling out and naming Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Now, he doesn't go into any one of the specifics of the issues. He doesn't pick a side, but he's calling out that there is some kind of conflict that is going on between these two ladies. But just because he doesn't give the details, right, doesn't mean we know nothing about what they're dealing with. I mean, first of all, in the rest of Paul's letters, he does not shy away. He's got no problem calling people out for doctrinal issues. He'll call them out by name. He's got no problem calling people out for sin issues. He's called them out by name. Where people have clearly missed the mark, Paul's got no issue in leaning in, directly having that conversation. But the fact that he doesn't do that here, right, he doesn't say exactly what their conflict is, I think that it actually gives us a little insight into what was likely going on in this conflict that has gripped not just these two ladies, but the whole church. See, at some point, and he goes on to say this in verse 3, at some point, they'd been able to work together. They were leaders in the Philippian church. They had helped Paul get things off the ground. In Life Point's language, we would say they were part of the core team. Right? Presumably, I mean, these are two godly, spiritually maturing followers of Jesus. But there has been some kind of relational break between the two of them. Right? Something has happened insignificant enough that, you know, it's not helpful to specifically mention what it was, but disruptive enough that Paul has to bring up the conflict. He's got to address it. For whatever reason, they cannot get along. And imagine if you're sitting in your life group, not that many people in your life group, and two of them, the two founders, can't get along. There's going to be some tension in that room. That's what's happening here. But isn't this the way that so much of the conflict that we experience today actually plays out? Like, I think occasionally we have these overt fights where there's like a big flashpoint. It's out in the open. People know about it. You can't hide it. You're thinking about it all the time. You win the argument in the shower every morning. You know what I mean? But more often than not, we have these like covert fights. They're not all that obvious, right? You may not even be able to fully trace back to exactly where it started. Like it start, you know, it may be like you do something that kind of rubs me the wrong way. I say something that hits you the wrong way. And what's left is just this kind of tension. And maybe it's harmless or almost unnoticed at first, but over time, something begins to build there. Right, like in my mind, you become the kind of person, you would do something like that. I become the kind of person, like, yeah, he would say that. There is this suspicion, you lose trust. And it's interesting, you begin to see this, like, you don't see it, other people can probably see it, but there's this spiral effect. The longer it goes on, the more and more we begin to interpret what they do through the lens of, yeah, they are the kind of person that would do that. You know what I mean? Friends, this happens in all of our relationships, all of them. Happens in marriage, happens with family, happens with in-laws, not my in-laws because they listen to me on Sundays, but with y'all's in-laws. It absolutely happens in the church. We fight. Why? That's the question. Why do we fight? Well, on the one hand, I think this is just part of what it means to be human. But there is not a single person in this room who doesn't get upset with someone else. Like, it happens. Sociologists, I think, give us some generally helpful language around this. They talk about people having one of two kinds of responses when we feel threatened by something, the fight or flight response. I think most of us have heard about this. The moment something, like, jolts you, some of us are ready to rumble, like, bring it, right? You're the fighters. If that's you, you're a fighter. Others of us, you want to get out of there. You do not want to stick around for whatever's going to go down. You've been there before. It doesn't work. So you disengage. You check out. All right, this flight, fight or flight. And the idea behind these two responses is that these are kind of programmed into us through generational patterns going back to the dawn of time. There really is no right or wrong, just a difference in how we are hardwired to respond. Some of us are fighters, some of us are flighters. But I think if we look through the larger biblical storyline, I think there is something beneath the surface of this fight or flight response. There's actually a deeper heart issue going on that will inevitably lead us into direct conflict with others. We've talked about this a couple times through this series. You see, you and I, we absolutely cannot go through life without somehow thinking of ourselves as the main character to whatever story is playing out around us. This is why my kids have no problem losing their mind in the cereal aisle, because nothing inside of them says, maybe this is inconvenient for mom and dad. Nothing inside of them says that. So here's the thing. As we get older, we think, the myth is that we just grow out of this way of thinking. No, you see, the older we get, it's just the better we get at masking the belief that we really are at the center of it all. Like, I learn how to be around other people. I learn how to give enough ground every now and then so it doesn't look like it's my way or the highway, even though it kind of is. however you want to put it. But here's the important piece. We do not naturally grow out of this belief that we are at the center of it all. You see, the scriptures talk about this insidious heart issue of selfishness. It's a heart issue. And by selfishness, I don't just mean our tendency to look out for ourselves, to prefer what seems to benefit us. By selfishness, I mean this bedrock belief that makes its home in all our hearts and minds, that I am right. All of us have this. I mean, how could we not have this, right? But every fact we encounter, every decision, every choice we make, we are faced with all of it. The first and usually only perspective we see it through is our own. And what we don't often realize is that our commitment to being right is not just, we're not just like stalwart and dogmatic, showing that we are in the right. This bedrock of selfishness, it actually begins to enslave us. And it happens in small ways. Let me give you just one quick example. The other night, Thursday night, was date night at the Osborne household. So you put the kids down early. Praise the Lord for melatonin. They fell asleep. Courtney and I are in our mid-30s, and so we're like, you know what? It's a bad decision food night. We're going to order pizza. It's amazing. Order Domino's, or not Domino's, Donato's. I'm still new to Ohio. Donato's. It was really good. Okay, we've grown to love this place, but they messed up my pizza order. I could have eaten it. It would have been okay. But they didn't get it right. And so I called Donato's, and they said, "Sir, we got your pizza right." And I'm like, I'm looking at the pizza man. It's not right, okay? So we start this phone call. First of all, I have to go through like some call center to get to the local Donato's store. Like, how big is Donato's, really? Can't even get to the right store. I call 15, this is date night. I called 15 times to get to the store. Some of you are like, you're crazy. You're crazy. Yeah, we didn't get to our movie that night because I'm on the phone with Donato's trying to get my right pizza order. Finally, the kids have gone to bed at 7 o'clock. Finally, 10:45, they deliver the right pizza. Courtney's in bed, and I'm eating this entire pizza like an animal because I needed to be right. And the whole time, I'm like, this is bad for me. This is not going to, like, I shouldn't eat a whole pizza. I'm going to feel this in the, I'm going to feel this in 20 minutes. And I did. It was awful. The next day, I felt sick all day. I told Jason, man, I can't come into the office. Like, I'm sick. You know? And it, like, I felt awful. Why? What happened? I set aside date. I could not let it go. Why? Because I had to be right. See, and if I'm going to do this over a small pizza, where else am I going to do it in my life? See, the problem is it's not just me. It's not just you. It's all of us. It's all of us. We become enslaved to our need to be right. This is part of the brokenness of humanity. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not how God originally created us to function and thrive in community. Our selfishness is a part of our brokenness. It's part of the sin-filled world that we live in, and we all bring our brokenness to the table. This is why we fight. This is why we can absolutely lose our minds. But this is why we can have some of the deepest, most painful conflicts with people we love the most. Because deep down, there is a brokenness that resides in every single person, a brokenness that insists that we are at the center and that person over there, they are a threat to me being right. It does not matter how petty it is, like a pizza. It does not matter if it is your spouse. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend, your life group leader, your neighbor, your parents. Somebody is going to get in your way, and they will be confronted by our own selfishness. and we do this against the people we love, I mean, how much more are we going to do it to complete strangers on the internet? Let's make it even worse. We're just digging a deeper hole here. The reality is the world does not even have a good way of offering a solution to this kind of selfishness other than saying right now, maybe things will change, but right now the best solution is just disassociate from people who make you feel like that. Just cut them off. Now, there may be a time and a place where you no longer engage in relationship for people, but the problem with just labeling someone toxic and being done is that you become really the only person who can say that person's toxic to me. Everything is still in your court. How do you know if you're making the right choice? How do you know if they're not calling you on something that actually needs to be called on? Now, we don't have a good mechanism today to navigate conflict other than just saying, not that person. And then the challenge is we bring that type of action, we bring that thing, we bring it right here into the church. And it's devastating. You just leave. Over the years, Courtney and I have seen conflict and fighting in the church wreak havoc. And it has led to so much pain and frustration, really, for everybody involved. I'll be honest, like Courtney and I both, we bear the scars of church fights that have left an enormous influence on us for good and bad. But friends, this is why Paul is bringing up this fight in the letter. This is why he's addressing the conflict, because it will not just go away on its own. It will not just be an isolated incident. You know, what's interesting, isn't it? Paul sent one letter. He could have sent a second letter directly to Euodia and Syntyche. He could have sent a private letter with more of the details to them. But I think he knew this was going to be a repeat issue in the life of any church. And he wants to give instruction to us on how we navigate this conflict as followers of Jesus. And his message is that we ought to do this in a profoundly different way from the rest of the world, the way the rest of the world navigates through conflict. His point is that the gospel itself comes to bear on how we fight. The gospel shapes how we fight. It's going to happen. It's an unavoidable part about being human, but he brings to bear the entire rhetorical force of this letter here to get the point across that the gospel actually shapes the way that we engage as followers of Jesus. And this is true for all of our conflict, regardless of who or with whom the conflict is. You remember Paul said these same words earlier in the letter, Philippians 2, 4 through 8. He said this, almost like he's gearing up to deal with this conflict later on in verse 4, in chapter 4, by the way, but he says this in chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, which is yours, your mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. I see the very paradigm of the gospel story is that Jesus has given himself over for those who were in conflict with him, for his enemies. He has given up his life for you and I, for to die the death that we have earned, for our relentless pursuit of our own desires, for our relentless pursuit and protection of our selfish interests. Jesus has given his life for us so that by faith in him, we might enter into a new way of life, a new way of engaging in every kind of relationship around us, one that is not selfish but selfless, that models Jesus' life of laying it down for the sake of others. And Paul is saying this very story of the gospel for followers of Jesus, this is the model that we take as we engage in conflict. We lay ourselves down. And it's hard work. It is painful work. But what he wants us to understand is that in the church, we will fight to stay together. And he closes here with three really practical ideas that if Yodia and Syntyche are going to agree in the Lord, if we are going to pursue staying together, navigating through conflict, here's how Paul says we have to do it. Look at me at verse 4. Verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Right, he's leaning in here to three ideas, three steps to navigating conflict. And he starts with joy. Right, these aren't just the closing thoughts. These are how Paul is saying, this is how you have to navigate through conflict. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. All right, we've said this over and over again through the series, that Paul's main idea is to remind the Philippians and us that our joy is not found in our circumstance. It is not found in any of our horizontal relationships to other people, other things, other entities. Unshakable joy is only found in our vertical relationship with God. Why is he bringing that up here? Because when we are in conflict, right, the subtle lie we start to believe, we would probably never say this out loud, the subtle lie we start to believe more and more is that my joy is actually found in being right. That's why I stayed up till 11:30 like an animal to eat a pizza by myself. My joy is actually found in showing that I'm right or in convincing the other person that I am right. That's what we start to believe. And I think this is an absolutely crucial step in fighting to stay together. It's the reason why it's step number one in following Jesus. We make the intentional choice to start with joy in the Lord. Rehearsing the truth that we are liberated from the endless need to be right in this specific situation and any situation. Pursuing joy in the Lord is a check against our own tendency to head right off the rails. It's a check against this slow burning anger and animosity that unchecked is absolutely corrosive. And again, with all of these things, this is not relegated to conflict in the church community. This is what you need in conflict with your spouse, right? This is what you need in conflict with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends. You start with joy. You take a moment. It might look like this. You take a moment, take a step back and say to yourself, God, you have freed me from my need to be at the center of it all. You have freed me from this endless pursuit of finding happiness, demanding happiness from my spouse. You have freed me to find what I'm actually looking for. Not in being right, not in being vindicated. You freed me to find what I'm actually looking for in a deep and satisfying relationship with you. Friends, Paul says if you're navigating conflict, step one, rejoice. Here's the second step. Look at me at verse 5. Verse 5, he says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Let your reasonable, like he's saying, this needs to be your reputation. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In the original language, that word reasonableness is a word that generally means something more like gentleness. Gentleness. And if you had to boil it down into one word, Paul is telling us first to rejoice and then to soften. And we show our gentleness, modeled after Jesus' own posture of gentleness. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon me, or upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And I think this is especially important for those of us who are fighters, right? Like those of us, and we know who we are ready to lean into the fight. Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, we follow his pattern of gentleness. And again, this is something I have needed to hear and wrestle with this week. Like we can go into a full analysis of family of origin stuff, but at the end of the day, I come from a fighting family, right? Like you step into the Osborne household, you're stepping into the arena, okay? We are ready to rumble. Not my current household. I lose those fights. My former household, you know, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we're ready to rumble, okay? And over the years, I have built a really positive way of talking about this tendency, right? Like I would say, I'm blunt. I'm just blunt. I'm blunt. And what I meant by that is, I don't know. I call it like I see it. I say it like it is. I'll say what needs to be said. I really like that metaphor. I'm just blunt. I even offered my services to help Courtney navigate through conflict with her family, because I never had conflict with her family because they listen to this. She has conflict with her family. I'm like, I'll step in. I'll say what needs to be said. I'll be the one to have the hard conversation. And for a long time, Courtney and I would have these conversations about my bluntness, which I was walking around wearing like a badge of honor. In whatever conflict I am, I got this asset, and I'll say what needs to be said. And I remember where I was when the question finally hit me. In what context is it more helpful to have a blunt knife than a sharp knife? Like I thought it was an asset to in navigating complicated conflict with people that, you know, I'll be the one to say it. I'll be the one to actually say it. But in what context is it more helpful to have a dull knife than a sharp knife? That's the metaphor. There's a reason surgeons use sharp knives and not dull ones, right? See, I was making an excuse. I wasn't pursuing reasonableness, gentleness. And I'm not the only one who uses excuses like that. Paul is saying you can't just say what needs to be said and walk away like the hero in the situation. You can't just appeal to your Enneagram and be like, I'm a two, so what? I'm sorry. Maybe you're just a jerk, okay? No, he says, step two, we soften. We seek to show gentleness in a way that models Jesus' own posture of gentleness. It doesn't mean we disengage, doesn't mean we don't have the conversation, it doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. It means we choose to speak the truth in love. We rejoice, we soften. Finally, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Step three, pray. Pray. And it feels like this cheesy Christian bumper sticker, solve the problem with a little verse answer, and that's not how Paul intends it at all. Look at the language of how he starts verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. How many of us have lost hours and hours of sleep over conflict? You know how many times I used to go to bed listening to podcasts in a headphone, in my headphones, because I couldn't stand the thought of being alone with my thoughts, because it would immediately go back to the conflict. I needed to give my brain something else to focus on, even if it kept me up for a few more hours, just so I wouldn't dwell on conflict. That may not be you, but how many of us have the same thing going on? We're just a vortex of anxiety. Paul says, in everything, in every circumstance, in every issue, with every fight, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. I think what he's inviting us to do is exactly what the psalmist talked about in Psalm 55:22, where he said, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That is the promise as we engage in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We are taking all of what is keeping us up at night, what we are holding on to so tightly. I mean, conflict at the end of the day is exhausting. It's exhausting. And he invites us to come before the Lord and drop these things before him. And the promise in Psalm 55 is not that the issue will go away. It's not that the problem will be solved. What does he say? He will sustain you. Friends, this is what we can't miss here. As Paul ends this section, he is addressing the very real and ongoing fight that's taking place in the Philippian church. And as he addresses the conflict that we experience, he calls us to rejoice, to soften, and to pray. And look at the promise of what he says happens as we engage in this. Rejoice, soften, pray, verse 7. It's very similar to what the psalmist said. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the promise that we have as we engage in these steps, as we walk through conflict, some of the most exhausting experiences we can encounter in this life. Paul says that as we rejoice, as we soften, and as we pray, what we will find is the peace of God, the shalom of God that washes over in a way that does not make sense given our situation, that does not make sense given the fact that we may not have a solution yet. A peace that surpasses our understanding, that begins to guard our hearts and mind. See, ultimately we find in following Jesus that we are invited into a life not free of conflict, but free from the endless pursuit of having to be right, of showing that we are right, freed from slavery to selfishness and welcomed into a life of peace which guards our hearts and minds. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we pause this morning and acknowledge that by your Holy Spirit, you have work to do in all of us here. Moments where we are frustrated, you know, stories we have where we are engaged in conflict right now. Some of us this entire time have been thinking about that sibling we haven't spoken to in 15 years. Some of us are thinking about that person who every time we see them, we just make a 180 because I can't even today. But today we want to be those who avail ourselves to your healing work. That as we choose to rejoice, as we choose to soften, and we choose to pray, would we experience your peace greater than all of our understanding, that is surpassing all of what makes sense in this moment, would we experience your peace that guards our hearts and minds from bitterness, from anger, from suspicion, that frees us from the endless pursuit of needing to be right. Father, maybe today for some of us, this is the first time we're even thinking about these things or hearing about a freedom from this type of selfishness. And if that's us, God, remind us of what we have talked about today, that the offer of the gospel is that by faith in Jesus, we are invited, brought into this new way of life, brought into the freedom that we so desperately long for and yet cannot find in any other relationship. That's your first step today. If that is the first time that you are hearing that you can enter into a new way of life in Jesus, God, we pray that you would do the work of speaking to us, shaping us. Father, others of us need to have a conversation today. We know there's someone we need to call. Lord, we pray that you would give us a courage to have a hard conversation, but that you would model for us what it looks like to fight to stay together. Lord, we do thank you for your kindness to us today in bringing us into this place. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you free us from our selfishness. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.